Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, May 10th, 2022, Psalm 25. All right, one announcement before we get started here. There will be a short evangelism committee meeting tomorrow night after class in the big classroom. Tomorrow night in the big classroom. All right? See, you survived Mother's Day. That's a rough one. And the Kentucky Derby. We have, I don't know if you know this fella sitting back in the corner here, he's known all over the West as Kentucky Derby Clay. And he had $1,000 on Rich Strike to win. So don't forget to tie, that's all I can say. Well, I knew he was going to do... I was here studying. I did not watch the Kentucky Derby. I was here studying. Deb and Derek watched it. I had no clue. And so they recorded it. And when I got home, they asked if I saw it. I said, of course not. I'm not going to watch the Kentucky Derby. I'm studying. And so... They started with the horses coming out, you know, there's supposed to be 20 horses. One dropped out, so they replaced it. We had a replacement horse. And the replacement horse was number 21, but there's only 20 horses. And they say, they're both of them are saying, now which one do you pick to win? Which one are you going to pick to win? Well... If I'm going to play this thing, I want to make some dough. So I'm looking at the biggest odds. 35 to 1, 45 to 1, 75 to 1. Finally, the last horse came, 80 to 1. That was the last one. I said, I've taken Rich Strike. He's got a great name, Rich. How can you lose with a name like that? And Derek and Deb thought for sure that I had seen it. I hadn't. And then I watched it.
You cheated!
I watched it. Well, I have to admit, I did put $1,000 on Rich Strike. You know? No, I didn't. But I'll tell you what, after watching that, and by the way, that jockey, it's the first time he's ever been a jockey in the Kentucky Derby. First time the trainer has ever been in the Kentucky Derby, and he wins. That jockey was the only one to look like he knew what the hell he was doing. Because my brother, Don in Seattle, who gets the classes here, all the classes, he knows a lot about horses. He said, I don't know what those jockeys were thinking. He said, all of the favorites, they're out there running with the guy who is setting a track record for a quarter mile. And you don't do that. They were 10 lengths ahead of where they should have been. And so what happened when they got in the home stretch? They all pooped out. He says, those jockeys acted like they'd never been there before. And then there's a jockey that had never been there, and he was at the back of the pack. He was at the back. And went from last place to first place. And won the Kentucky Derby. You should have called me. I had that one nailed. Rich Strike all the way. See, he's Kentucky Derby Clay, so he's not going to call me for anything with horses. Open your Bible to Psalm 25. this great acrostic psalm. We are in the Ayin file. And in preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 25, we'll start the corrected translation with the psalmic file, verse 14. The counsel of the Lord belongs to the ones who fear Him. This is category 2, fear of the Lord. This is occupation with Jesus Christ. Therefore, He will cause them to know His covenant, Berith. But I pointed out to you last time that this word, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew lexicon, points out that Berith used here in this verse has a special meaning. It is the alliance of friendship between God and the believer who fears the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. This is so cool. And any pastor that doesn't study from the original languages, you will never, ever get this, ever, from anybody, if you don't study from the original languages. But it opens this up. The counsel of the Lord belongs to the ones who fear Him, occupation with Jesus Christ. Therefore, He will cause them to know His covenant, this alliance of friendship between God and the believer who fears the Lord, occupation with Christ. The greatest thing, the greatest title you can ever receive as a believer in Jesus Christ is that of the friend of God. That's what we have here in the second part of the psalmic file. And then the Ayin file, and we've only exegeted the first half. My eyes are continually on the Lord, occupation with Jesus Christ. We haven't exegeted the last half. It will sound like this, previews of coming attraction. Because He and no one else will deliver my feet out from the net. David has absolute confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver him from the Absalom revolution and this civil war going on. So the Ayin file, the Ayin represents the eye. It even looks kind of like the eye. So there's the pupil and the eye. And this is the eye file, the Ayin file. It means to see. It means to perceive, to know, to understand. The IEEN file is the thinking divine viewpoint file. This is David's divine viewpoint thinking in the midst of historical crisis and national disaster. We're going to be in the midst of historical crisis and national disaster in the United States of America. And everything we're studying here is exactly what you're going to need to know and use in the days ahead. The eyes of David's soul are occupied with Jesus Christ, and therefore David expects deliverance from the Absalom revolution. My eyes are continually on the Lord. The most important eyes that you possess are the eyes of your soul. David is talking about the eyes of his soul, not his physical eyes. The most important eyes you possess are the eyes of your soul. Metabolized doctrine in your heart provides the light of the Word of God, so that the eyes of your soul can see Jesus Christ. You can see God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. From the light of Bible doctrine in his soul, David can see the divine perspective. He can think divine viewpoint in the midst of this historical crisis and national disaster. The light of Bible doctrine in the heart results in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Occupation with Christ is personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ through maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ makes himself at home in the heart of the spiritually mature believer, where the eyes of the soul can see him through the light of the Word of God. And we saw this in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father in prayer, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual skill number one of the spiritual life, the filling of the Spirit, combined with spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, so that you can get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may make himself at home in your hearts, occupation with Jesus Christ, through maximum metabolized doctrine. Faith is the body of faith, maximum metabolized doctrine in the soul. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in virtue love, personal love for God the Father, motivating impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ, that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love for Christ, and to know this love that surpasses gnosis, surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself at home in the heart of the spiritually mature believer, where the eyes of the soul can see him through the light of the Word of God. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart gives the spiritually mature believer the capacity to see and to love Jesus Christ with the most important eyes that you have, the eyes of your soul. And therefore, even though you have not seen him with your physical eyes, you love him because you see him with the eyes of your soul through the light of Bible doctrine. And that's 1 Peter 1:8, which says, "And though you have not seen him with your physical eyes, you love him, occupation with Jesus Christ. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you greatly rejoice." Self-contained happiness, plus H. You share the happiness of God no matter what's going on. No matter if the Democrat is president or Republican's president. No matter whether you're in prosperity or adversity. It makes no difference. No matter whether you're living or you're dying. You have self-contained happiness. You share the happiness of God. But now you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You have this self-contained happiness. You can't even explain this to others. It's something for you in the privacy of your own soul and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Spiritually mature believers have attained occupation with Christ. They have true happiness and are spiritually self-sustaining. 1 Peter 1:8 teaches us that occupation with Christ and self-contained happiness are two sides of the same coin. The happiness from occupation with Christ is an inexpressible happiness which you cannot even communicate to others. It's something that belongs to the privacy of your own soul. We noted the two divine mandates with regard to occupation with Christ, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, 1 Peter 3, 15. That was all under first 8 points. That brings us to point 9. Point 9. Occupation with Christ is also defined as fellowship with the Son. So there's another way to describe occupation with Christ. It is you fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. He's made himself at home in your heart. He's in a recliner. You're in a recliner. You're sitting in front of the fireplace in your heart. And you're fellowshipping with each other, moment by moment, day by day. I love Hebrew. Hebrew paints a picture. Greek is just scientific. 1 + 1 = 2. Well, it used to be 1 + 1 = 2. Then they came along with base 2. And if base 2, 1 + 1 = 10. And that just all pissed me off. When I was in 8th grade when they came up with new math for computers. And everything is base 2. And you grow up. You've been in first grade all the way up to 8th grade. 1 + 1 = 2. And then the teacher says, "All right, under base 2, 1 + 1 = 10. Well, I fell apart, and he kept going. By the end of class, I was crying. And he dismissed the whole class and kept me. Afterward, he said, "Dick," he said, "well, what's the problem?" I said, "Well, this just, 1 + 1 = 2. I've been taught that all along. And now you're telling me 1 + 1 = 10. I just," he said, "well, this is the age of computers. And this is how they operate. And so we have different bases." And he says, "You're just, well, you are putting all your confidence in what the teachers had taught you." I said, "Yeah, they were all liars." I said, "I'm losing my kind." He said, "Well," and he kept me, he talked to me. He says, "Tell you what, can I give you a ride home?" I said, "Okay." He had a little Austin Healey, one of these cars that's only about this high off the ground. You get in there, you lay down. You don't sit in the seat, you lay down. And, well, that's kind of cool. And he drove me home, and all the way home, telling me, "You're going to do fine. You're going to..." This, by the way, I really think he must have been a believer in Jesus Christ, because it was in his class that he asked if anybody knew the 23rd Psalm. And someone, a gal, raised her hand, and he had her come up and recite it to the class. And I just don't think they do that anymore in school. And as she recited the 23rd Psalm, that's the first time I'd ever heard it. And it stirred up my God consciousness, and I was positive of God consciousness at that point. I said, well, I don't know God. I don't know him, but I really believe there has to be a God. And from that point, why, God made sure that I got the gospel. Occupation with Christ is also defined as fellowship with the Son. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. First Corinthians 1:9. First Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called. This is God the Father inviting the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. I want you to see, who does the inviting? God invites the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not invite God anywhere. You don't invite God into your life. You don't invite God in your heart. You don't do the invitation. God invites the unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't invite God anywhere. And this is God the Father inviting the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. You were called, and what is the objective of this eternal salvation? Fellowship with His Son, occupation with Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the objective in that plan, from salvation to spiritual maturity. And when you reach spiritual maturity, you will have fellowship with the Son. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God the Father is inviting the unbeliever to place his faith in Christ. But God the Son also invites the unbeliever to place his faith in him. A couple of passages, as long as we're in this, turn over to John 6. John 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 6:35. Here, this is God the Son inviting the unbeliever to place his faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, the invitation, God invites the unbeliever to come to him. The unbeliever doesn't invite God to the unbeliever. Nowhere in the Word of God. Nowhere. It's always God inviting the unbeliever to come to Him, to believe in Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. And then He defines that. He who believes in me, that's coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is believing in Christ. He shall never thirst. So the invitation, God invites the unbeliever. The unbeliever never invites God anywhere. And if that's all you've done, you're not saved. Period. If all you've done is invite Christ into your heart or into your life, you are not saved. Period. All right? Have I made myself clear? I don't want to make you think I'm sitting on the fence here. Turn over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Jesus Christ is giving the invitation to the unbeliever again. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus Christ making the invitation to the unbeliever to come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So always in salvation, The invitation is from God the Father to the unbeliever, and from God the Son to the unbeliever, to come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him for eternal salvation. So this call in 1 Corinthians 1:9, this call of God the Father occurs between common and efficacious grace. It is God the Father inviting the unbeliever to change his mind about Jesus Christ and believe in His Son for eternal salvation. And then John 6:35 and 11:28, it is God the Son inviting you to come to Him by faith in Him. Point 10. Occupation with Christ is the greatest motivator in life. Now, personal love for God the Father is the motivator that motivates you to have impersonal love for all. But the greatest motivator in your whole life is occupation with Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Occupation with Jesus Christ, when you reach that point, it will be the greatest motivator in your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love for Christ motivates us, because we are convinced that one, Jesus Christ, died as a substitute for all the human race. That's huper plus the genitive. And therefore, all died. And He died for all, substitute for all the human race, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. There is, well, you'll know when you reach that point of occupation with Christ, because you no longer live for yourself, but for Him, Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. Living is Christ, and dying is profit. In the Apostle Paul's life, living was Christ. So you no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from the human viewpoint, the human viewpoint of life. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So, let's amplify this passage. Occupation with Christ is the greatest motivator in life. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17. One, occupation with Christ eliminates the human viewpoint of life. That's verse 16. It eliminates the human viewpoint of life. Verse 16. So, from now on, we regard no one from the human viewpoint of life. Human viewpoint makes you a very miserable person. And it makes you argue with others about everything in life. Human viewpoint holds an opinion about everything in life and is intolerant of anyone else's opinion. You cannot hold opinions to the point of agitation and execute the plan of God for your life. Two, occupation with Christ is the ultimate motivator in life. The ultimate motivator in life. Verse 14. Our personal love for Jesus Christ motivates us. Three, our personal love for Jesus Christ becomes our greatest love, most important love, And because the Lord Jesus Christ is your most important love, that motivates you. Now we are motivated by the highest motivation we can have in this life. The higher the motivation in your life, the greater your happiness, and the greater your enthusiasm, the greater your awareness, and the greater your spiritual life. The greater your motivation, the greater your perspective of reality, and the greater your divine viewpoint of life. 4. The greater your motivation in life from personal love for Jesus Christ, the greater your capacity for life and capacity for love and capacity for happiness and capacity for adversity. And therefore, the greater you are as a person. The greater your motivation in life from personal love for Jesus Christ, the greater your capacity for life, for love, for happiness, and adversity. And therefore, the greater you are as a person. 5. The key to occupation with Christ is that you no longer live your lives for yourself, but for Christ. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the key to occupation with Christ is that you no longer live your life for yourself, but for Jesus Christ. The only way you can ever have a marvelous life is to no longer live your life for yourself. Once you have occupation with Christ, now you are living your life for Jesus Christ. And you are happier than you ever were when you lived your life for yourself. Point 11. The need for occupation with Christ. The need for occupation with Christ. 1. Very few people, and especially Christians, very few Christians are loved the way they want to be loved, or treated the way they want to be treated. Very few Christians are loved the way they want to be loved, or treated the way they want to be treated. Two, without maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart and virtue love brought to completion in your heart, it is inevitable that this will result in terrible frustration and great instability in your life. Without maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart and virtue love brought to completion in your heart, it is inevitable that this will result in terrible frustration and great instability in your life. 3. So because people are not treated or loved the way they want to be treated and loved by others, they develop ingrained frustration. 3. And this is where virtue love comes into focus. Personal love for God the Father is the motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all. And personal love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ, where he makes himself at home in your heart, where he's your most important love, is the greatest motivator of all. And it's combined with self-contained happiness. The reason, virtue love is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. And virtue love is the only way a believer can handle the problems of marriage, romance, friendship, business, profession, or job. Virtue love is the only way a believer can handle the problems of marriage, romance, friendship, business, profession, or job. Four. People have an old sin nature. Did you know that? Only one member of the human race did not have a sin nature, and that was the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we all have one. People have an old sin nature. And people will always have some flaw or failure that will disappoint you. People will always have some flaw or failure that will disappoint you. What wear and tear would be saved if you recognize that you can't change another person? If a husband or a wife or a boss doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated, you can't change them. And when you try, you only intensify the problem. You don't solve anything. In other words, you're making an issue out of yourself instead of out of the absolute truth of God's Word. And therefore, there's no occupation with Christ, and that is the ultimate answer. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Five. From occupation with Christ and sharing the happiness of God, you learn to avoid the three great hazards of the Christian life. From occupation with Christ and sharing the happiness of God, you learn to avoid the three great hazards of the Christian life. Eyes on self, eyes on people, eyes on things. Three great hazards. Eyes on self, eyes on people, eyes on things. Eyes on self. Well, that's pretty obvious. Eyes on self, this is arrogance. This is self-centeredness. This is me, 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 me. This is preoccupation with self. This is the only person that counts as you. And when you are not being treated the way you want to be treated, your eyes are on yourself. You're frustrated, you're bitter, you're vindictive, and you make bad decisions from a position of weakness. From your old sin nature. And then you wind up in the cosmic system. And what is that? Interlocking systems of arrogance. Me, 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 me. We're living in a degenerate society. And that's all we have today. You almost never see virtue. You almost never see honor. You almost never see integrity. Now it's arrogance, eyes on self, preoccupation with self, self-centeredness. What's in this for me? That's eyes on self. Eyes on people, well, this is frustration. Eyes on people, this is frustration. This is the old sin nature solution to things. You go out and try to find people who will treat you the way you want to be treated, and find people with whom you think you are compatible. But that only intensifies your problem. You will always be disappointed by people until you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You will always be disappointed by people until you attain personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ with its self-contained happiness, regardless of what's going on. You will never be treated the way you think you should be treated. But if you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you will have share the happiness of God no matter what. And then there's eyes on things. And this is jealousy. This is envy. You finally decide that you won't be treated the way you want to be treated, so therefore, you're going to go out and get what you want. So you go off half-cocked and sublimate in some way. You go off on a lust for material things. Eyes on things. Six. Occupation with Christ provides a new focus in life, away from eyes on self and eyes on people and eyes on things. Occupation with Christ provides a new focus in life, away from eyes on self, eyes on people and eyes on things. Your eyes are on continually on Jesus Christ. Seven, it is better to take refuge in the Lord, occupation with Christ, than to trust in man. That's Psalm 118, verse 9. That's exactly what Psalm 118:9 says. It's better to take refuge in the Lord, occupation with Christ, than to trust in man. You see, if you take refuge in the Lord, you're not expecting anything from people. If you take refuge in the Lord, you're not expecting anything from people. You have everything. You have occupation with Jesus Christ. You have everything. It is your fellowship with God, your fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. That's what counts, not your fellowship with people. But your fellowship with people can be wonderful when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Point 12, occupation with Christ versus preoccupation with people. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, let's start at verse 5, and in verse 5 the problem is stated. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, people, who depends on people for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. 1. We were designed to put our trust in God, not in people. We were designed to put our trust in God, not in people. Two, there is a special curse on the person who depends on people for his strength. A special curse on people. on the person who depends on people for his strength. Three, inevitably, the more you depend on people, the more you turn away from the Lord. Inevitably, the more you depend on people, the more you turn away from the Lord. So that's verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on people for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now verse 6. What will this person be like? Well, you ought to know this one. This is where we live. He will be like a tumbleweed. This is where we live. He will be like a tumbleweed in the desert. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. That would be Las Vegas. Well, there we are. This verse, you didn't know the Las Vegas is in the Bible, did you? There it is. One. The believer who puts his trust in people and depends on people for his strength is like a tumbleweed. Believer who puts his trust in people and depends on people for his strength is like a tumbleweed. Two, a tumbleweed has no roots and blows wherever the wind carries it. This is illustrates the believer living in Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. He has no roots, and he blows wherever the wind carries him. Three, he is a dried up person, dried up, whose heart has turned away from the Lord. There's no occupation with Christ. There's no virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He's a dried up person, dried up spiritually. Four, God gives prosperity even to losers under logistical grace, but they can't even see it. They don't even have the capacity to appreciate it. So God gives prosperity even to losers under logistical grace. Logistical grace is for all believers, winners and losers. And God gives that logistical grace to loser believers day after day after day. And he's just tapping his foot, as it were, waiting for that believer to come to his senses and get into fellowship with God and live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity. If prosperity came to a loser believer's house, we'll give prosperity personification. Prosperity comes to a loser believer's house and knocks on their door, and they open the door and he says, "Hi, I'm Prosperity." And they look at him and go, "Nah, you're not. I don't know who you are." Slam the door in their face. They wouldn't recognize it anyway. God graces them out and graces them out and graces them out day after day after day. Why? Grace pipeline established. They have the imputed righteousness of God. Logistical grace is going to them day after day after day, and they don't take advantage of it. They don't make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. They continue to live in Satan's cosmic system, and they can't even recognize the grace of God. Five. They cannot enjoy prosperity any more than adversity, because they put their trust in man and they have no occupation with Jesus Christ. They cannot enjoy prosperity any more than adversity because they put their trust in man. They have no occupation with Christ. They're a tumbleweed in the desert. No roots. They're dried up spiritually. Now that brings us to verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. But, conjunction of contrast. Now we switch over to the winner believer. Happiness is to the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him, occupation with Jesus Christ. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's the winner believer in contrast to the loser believer of verses 5 and 6. So one, occupation with Christ and sharing the happiness of God are two sides of the same coin. Occupation with Christ and sharing the happiness of God are two sides of the same coin. Two, the winner believer has a soul saturated with the water of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. The winner believer has a soul saturated with the water of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Good catch. And I'm glad nobody's sitting for the next three rows in front of you. That would be great. You might have still caught Rick in the back of his hair. I don't know. Yeah, okay. Three, he has no fear or worries in times of adversity because of the roots of God's problem-solving devices in his heart. He has no fear or worries in times of adversity because of the roots of God's problem-solving devices in his heart. And four, as a result of occupation with Christ, he has maximum divine good production. That's always a result. Divine good production is always the result of occupation with Christ. The result of spiritual maturity. It's not the means, it's the result. But the winner believer, as a result of his occupation with Christ, as a result of having virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he has maximum divine good production in his life. Point 13. For the spiritually mature believer who is occupied with Christ, living is Christ. That is his life. Living is Christ. And dying is profit. Living is Christ, dying is profit. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. So turn over to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. For the spiritually mature believer who is occupied with Christ, living is Christ, and dying is profit. Verse 20, according to my intense concentration and confidence that I will in no way be ashamed. Where? That I will in no way be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the winner believer. This is the Apostle Paul. And he certainly will not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. According to my intense concentration and confidence that I will in no way be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. Actually, there is no verb here. And when you eliminate the verb, this becomes very emphatic. For me, to live, Christ. And to die, profit. One, the believer who is occupied with Christ will not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 20. The believer who is occupied with Christ will not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 20. Two. The ultimate in occupation with Christ is when He is exalted in your body. Whether you're in a state of living or in a state of dying, it doesn't make any difference. There are two states that we go through while we're here. We're only here a short time. We have a living stage and we have a dying stage. And we'll all have that, unless the rapture. I understand that. Somebody will come and say, well, what about Pastor Olson? What about the... Well, yeah, the rapture takes place tonight. I'm out of here. We'll see how many of you make it. I understand that. And I'm looking forward to the rapture. Absolutely. I am. I'm looking forward to the rapture because right after that, the great genuflex in the sky, and then here we are, our evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ, that's the best. So the ultimate in occupation with Christ is when He is exalted in your body, whether you're in a state of living or a state of dying. Three, at this point, you have a dual number one priority: Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ, the written word and the living word. At this point, you have a dual number one priority: Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ, the written word and the living word. Four. Therefore, you now have the ability to concentrate on what is important in the midst of the greatest pressures of life. Therefore, you now have the ability to concentrate on what is important in the midst of the greatest pressures of life. This is the 25th Psalm. David is the human author. Le David. David, this is David in the midst of the Absalom revolution and civil war. And he has the ability to concentrate on what is number one: Jesus Christ, the living word, and Bible doctrine, the written word. Five, you organize your life around this dual priority. You organize your life around this dual priority: Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ. Six, therefore you organize your thinking so that occupation with Christ becomes the basis for passing the greatest adversity and suffering for blessing in life. So point five, you organize your life around the dual priority of Bible doctrine and Jesus Christ, and therefore you organize your thinking so that occupation with Christ becomes the basis for passing the greatest adversity and suffering for blessing in life. Organizing your thinking is like loading up your weapon so that you can actually deal with the tremendous testings of suffering for blessing. Seven, therefore you concentrate on Jesus Christ through metabolized doctrine in your heart, so that occupation with Christ in the midst of great suffering for blessing becomes the motivation and the focus of your life. Therefore, you concentrate on Jesus Christ. You concentrate on Jesus Christ through metabolized doctrine in the heart, so that occupation with Christ in the midst of great suffering for blessing becomes both the motivation and the focus of your life. 8, occupation with Christ enables you to glorify God to the maximum. That's why we're here. You just want to get it down in the shortest terms. We are here to glorify God. And occupation with Christ enables you to glorify God to the maximum. 9, at this point, occupation with Christ equates living with dying. Verse 21. At this point, occupation with Christ equates living with dying. With occupation with Christ, the experience of dying is the greatest experience of life. With occupation with Christ, the experience of dying is the greatest experience of life. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Who's the human author? David. Thou art with me. We have two hands. God the Father is holding one of my hands. Jesus Christ is holding the other one. And all of the time I was going through the running spiritual hurdles, the aneurysm hurdles, all the time, I kept quoting Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Father, you're holding my left hand. Jesus Christ is holding my right hand. I have personal love for you, Father. I have occupation with Jesus Christ. Whatever your plan is, yes, sir, I'm all in. Whatever that plan is. Heaven, great. Not heaven right now, but you don't want me to teach anymore at Upland? Great. If your plan is, yeah, you want me to get back in the saddle and teach some more? Great. Whatever your plan is, it's great. And I always, and I still do in my own personal prayer life, quote that. But I always see, I see the painting. God the Father is holding my left hand. Jesus Christ is holding my right hand. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You, God the Father, personal love for you. You, Jesus Christ, occupation with Jesus Christ. So 11. Again, point 10. With occupation with Christ, the experience of dying is the greatest experience of life. 11, dying isolates you from normal living. But with occupation with Christ, dying is profit. Dying isolates you from normal living. But with occupation with Christ, dying is profit. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. All right. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.